Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
First Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "And thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And I want to teach a little bit tonight from this subject, before the battle begins. Before the battle begins. Would you lift up your hands along with me and let's pray together for the Lord's blessing upon our time together tonight in His Word. I pray, Jesus, that you would minister, move, help, strengthen, and bless us in this place this evening. We thank you for your Word. Your Word is already anointed, and I pray that you would anoint us, God, as we endeavor to work in your Word tonight, and anoint this congregation as you speak to them through your Word. I pray, God, that you would encourage, you would uplift, you would help, you would strengthen us. Help us, O God, and instruct us in your Word. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. And let's give praise unto Him and thanks unto Him again. Praise God. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I admittedly am not a big sports fanatic. Perhaps in my youth I followed it a little bit more than I do these days, and it's not because I'm entirely opposed to it, but just too busy to get into it a whole lot. But we know that, or I do know enough about it, that before a season begins, or in some cases, even a game begins, that there is certain predictions, there's forecastings about that particular game or that team for the season. There's rankings, there's favorites, and there's people that try to analyze by examining the players and the coaching as well as the schedule that particular team is going to have that season and predict who will emerge as a winner, who will get the victor's crown, if you will, who's going to be the one that is going to be the champion. And invariably, there are those predictions made, but after the first couple of weeks of a season or after the first few games that a team engages in, there is what is known as upsets. There's teams that were predicted to win. Maybe they were the favorite. They were forecasted to be the winners in a particular game or maybe for a season, and they were not supposed to lose, but inevitably they were defeated. And later, when the players of that losing team is interviewed. Sometimes you will hear of them saying, "We didn't lose the game on the field, but we lost the game in the locker room." They looked at the loss, and they had to admit that it wasn't the opposing team, and because they were better. It wasn't because they were more talented. It wasn't that they had better coaching. It wasn't that they had a better strategy or game plan. But we lost in the locker room before the game ever began. And what they were really speaking of is the derision, perhaps, or the discord or disunity of the team, that before they ever suited up, before they ever stepped onto the field or into the arena, before they ever laid eyes on the opposing team, they had determined in their minds that they were not going to win. They lost in the locker room before the game began. And my brothers and sisters, that isn't just applicable to sports like football or basketball, but that's also applicable in the game of life. We can be defeated before the battle ever begins. Let me suggest to you a little secret, and that is how you come out of the battle typically is determined by how you go into the battle. Your success in the struggle is usually dependent upon what you do before the struggle ever begins to prepare yourself for it. Your deliverance from a storm can typically be determined by how you go into that storm. What you bring to the battlefield will determine what happens to you on the battlefield. In other words, how you begin will determine how you emerge from it, or how it's going to end, or whether or not you're going to be victorious. Usually that is decided, especially in spiritual matters, before we ever engage the enemy, before we're ever attacked by the enemy, before we ever find ourselves in a spiritual conflict or in a spiritual battle or warfare, as we say. It happens. Victory and defeat is usually decided before we ever get to that point. I've been studying a little bit about the Comanche Indians and reading some things about them. And I've been amazed at how that they really caused the way that people of that day did warfare to change dramatically, because of the challenge that they brought to the expansionists, the people that were expanding from the east across manifest destiny, that type of thing, going out west. And they had never contacted an enemy or been challenged by an enemy quite like the Comanche Indians. They had, of course, engaged with other Indians, but they had never found a people that were so ruthless as these people were. And really, if you think about it, the whole invention of the Texas Rangers was because of the Comanche Indians. The invention of the Walker Colt by Samuel Colt, the Colt pistol as we know it, or the six shooter, was because of the Comanche Indians. And when it was first invented, this man from Connecticut by the name of Samuel Colt went to Washington. He had spent his entire savings to develop these prototypes of these pistols or revolvers that he had made. Every gun up until that point was either like a musket type gun or a single shot type rifle, and he came up with this idea for the revolver. And so he took it to Washington to introduce it, and he wanted to show the director over the Navy about this new invention that he had. And when he went and showed the Secretary of the Navy this revolver that he had made, and he had spent all of his money developing these prototypes so that he could show them and expected to sell them, and the idea also to the Navy, the Secretary of the Navy turned him down flat and said, you know, that's a nice invention, but we like what we've got, and we're going to keep what we've got, and we don't see any need for it. That was because the Secretary of the Navy had never been up against an enemy like the Comanche Indians, where a repeater-type rifle or gun was needed. And so he was contemplating what to do. Some even say, I don't know if it's a legend, that he was walking down the Potomac River and thinking of committing suicide, thinking of jumping in the river and telling God he died, when there was a man that was overseeing the Texas Rangers at the time, a man by the name of Hayes, that met him and saw what he had, and he was thinking about the enemy that he had been confronting, the Comanches, and this would be a perfect weapon to be able to overcome them. And so he said, I don't know how many of these you have, but I'll buy every one of them that you got. And he was going to take them back, and he took them back to Sam Houston and said, look at these things that I have found. At that time, it was only 5 shots. And it wasn't like the revolvers that we think of, but it was a revolver that was pretty crude in its construction. And it was made out of brass, and it had some imperfections. It didn't have a trigger guard on it. And so when they would put it back in their pocket or whatever they were holstering it in, a lot of times they would discharge the Colt, and many of them walked around with a limp after carrying the Colt or the first versions of the Colt around for a little while because it didn't have a trigger guard. So there was a man, that's the way it got its name, the Walker Colt. There was another ranger by the name of Walker that went, and he said, this is a good invention, but we need to make some improvements on it. We need to get a trigger guard, and it's made out of brass, and it needs to be made out of some type of metal that is stronger. And then if we could just at least put one more cartridge or one more shot in that, that would be even better. And so this was something that was developed and done, and as a result, in many ways, it inflicted a mortal wound upon the Comanches, and not entirely, but definitely a result of the Rangers being armed with these revolvers. They were able to win and able to be victorious over the Comanches. So they were prepared. They were able to bring something to the battle that gave them the edge, that gave them the ability to overcome. You see, a whole lot of people, they wait until they're in the midst of the battle before they begin praying. They wait until they are in the midst of the conflict to think about making consecrations and committing themselves and becoming faithful and seeking God. And once they're in the heat of the battle, That's when they start thinking about what it's going to take to be victorious, what it's going to take to actually be the conqueror. And they wait until they're engaged in the conflict before they really start thinking about what it's going to take to overcome. But I think in God's Word, He gives us a plan. And He reveals to us that if we'll live for God committed before trouble ever comes, if we'll be consecrated unto God, and if there are certain disciplines and principles that we have applied our lives to before we ever realize the onslaught or the attack of the enemy, It'll help us to be a whole lot more effective over the enemy. Can you say praise the Lord? So we know that this story is a very familiar one from Scripture. And we've heard this story many times, told about David and the conflict that he had with the giant Goliath. And I suppose out of all the conflicts that David was involved in during his life, this is the one that characterizes him the most. This, if you was going to think of one battle, if you was going to think of one situation that he was involved in that really characterizes him as a champion, as a great man, as a warrior, as a person that was victorious, I suppose this would be the story that you would tell. And I just want to stop and say that many times in every saint of God's life, there is usually, though there are many battles, though there are many conflicts in our spiritual journey, and though until we make it to heaven, there's always going to be an enemy that's going to endeavor to confront us, I want to just stop and say that there will usually be some type of trial or conflict or engagement with the enemy that is going to characterize what kind of Christian we're going to be. It's going to be from that moment that we're either going to get it when it comes to the discipline of prayer, or we are never really going to grasp it. It's going to be from that particular moment that we're going to either survive as a saint of God and go on to be great for the Lord and do the will of God, or we're going to succumb to the attacks of the enemy and never really be what we could have been and reach the potential that God has purposed for us. So there is battles that define us. There are situations and attacks of the enemy that define us. And you may go along for a while before you ever reach that point, but that is a pivotal point in your life, wherever that is. Somebody might be around the church, and it's not that they, again, will not face trials. It's not that there will not be temptations. But I'm talking about that defining moment where they cross over a line and they really get a hold of something in God, and their faith is strengthened to the point that they realize that this is what God has called me to be. And it's like from that moment on, or from that point on in their spiritual existence, God entrusts them with greater anointing, and God is able to bless them in ways that maybe perhaps before, because they were not proven, because they were not tried, because they were not tested, that they were not entrusted with those things. But from that point on, there comes an anointing. There comes a blessing from God. Maybe even, as we say many times, a favor of the Lord that is upon them. And I think you can prove this scripturally through the Word of God time and time again, that when people emerge from their trial, when they emerge from their battle or conflict with the enemy, or whatever it is that they had to go through, it was like after that point, God began to use them at a new level, and they were able to ascend to a new place in their relationship with God. We see it with Joseph. We see it with Jacob. We see it even as far back as Isaac, and then even further back, Abraham, on and on and on. We see the examples where people were able to overcome and be victorious with the things that the Lord allowed to take place in their life. I'm going to tell you, nothing in a child of God's life that is trying and endeavoring to walk with God with all of their heart happens by accident. I believe as a child of God, God orchestrates things. He said He would never put anything upon us that we could not bear. And if that be so, I believe with all of my heart that when we emerge from the battle, that He intends for us to be stronger. He intends for us to have more faith in Him and trust Him more and realize that God will not only lead me in, but if He led me in, He will lead me out. And He will give me victory in the process. In every stage of this conflict, He's going to help me to be an overcomer. At every place and every point along the journey, I can make it. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to succumb to the attack. But I can overcome through the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody say praise the Lord? And so this, I suppose, would be that conflict that we see in David's life that was that pivotal moment when he started to be recognized. He was already recognized by God, but he begins to be recognized by others as having the hand of God upon his life. He begins to be recognized by not only the man of God in his life, but others that are around him. That, hey, God is with this man, and he's worthy of us following. And so God used this situation to elevate. You know, a lot of times we don't look at enemies, and we don't look at conflict, and we don't look at temptations, and we don't look at trials that way. That's never really our perspective. We say, oh, no, this is happening, and why is it happening? And we don't have the right or the proper perspective many times. But I'm going to tell you, these kind of conflicts and these kind of things are not meant for us to have as a stumbling block, but a stepping stone to greater things in God and greater anointing in God. And when God allows, well, the Bible says it this way, think it not strange when these things come, when these things happen, when these things occur in your life as a saint of God. Don't scratch your head and wonder why it's happening. And don't think that just because it does that you're outside of the will of God. That is a lie that the enemy uses many times, is that it all has to be smooth sailing if you're in the will of God. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. Many times the devil don't bother people that he already has. He doesn't come against folks that he's already got control of or that are already headed down a wrong road. He just lets them walk. He lets them alone. But it's that person that is headed the right direction that can expect a little bit of resistance. You can expect the wind to be in your face at times if you're endeavoring to live for God, because God is going to determine who is true, who is committed, and who is sold out to Him, and who really has a desire and a determination to make heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, the Bible talks about broad is the way, or wide is the gate that leads to destruction. It's a paved road. It's easy to walk. Amen. But narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. Amen. Just because things get a little tight, just because things are narrowed down a little bit, because there's constraints and because there's conflict and because you're up against something, it may be that God is leading you into that place so that you can shed some of the things in your life that you don't need and be willing to submit to the ultimate will of God so that you can reach the ultimate purpose of God. Amen. Before you'll ever reach the ultimate purpose of God, you've got to be willing to surrender to the ultimate will of God in your life. You've got to be willing to come to an altar and lay it all down and say, God, here it all is. I'm not holding anything back, but I'm submitting my entire life, every portion to it, to you, of it to you. I'm not holding anything in reserve, but I'm giving everything to you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. And the scripture tells us that David did many things. And I don't know if he had an understanding of what was going to happen and take place when he got to the battlefield or any kind of premonition. It doesn't appear that he does, but he does several things preparing him for the battle. First of all, when he leaves the sheep with the keeper of the sheep. And then when he gets to where he's going, before he ever engages, of course, in the battle or what's going on there in the conflict, he leaves the carriage with the keeper of the carriage. And I've spoken about that specific thing in times past. But can I tell you, you cannot fight the enemy and spiritual battles being encumbered by burdens and things that are unnecessary, that steal away your focus and that are a distraction to you. There's some things that the only way you're going to get be victorious over them is to give it all of your attention. Somebody says, well, I don't know. I can't seem to get over this issue in my life. I cannot seem to overcome. Well, and you begin to analyze the situation, it really comes down to prioritizing. How big of a deal is it to you? How much do you want it? How much do you really desire it? How hungry are you for it? Amen. If you really desire to see God move in this area of your life, are you willing to become unencumbered by all of the things that could distract you from that prayer being answered? Amen. You know, it's almost like, well, I want to do whatever I desire to do and fit God in here on the side and expect Him to work for me whenever I need Him to. Well, it doesn't necessarily work that way. If I'm going to have God working in my life as I need Him to, and when the needs arise in my life, I'm going to have to prioritize before the battle or the conflict ever begins. And I'm going to have to put the keeper of the carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage, so to speak, and say, God, there's some things that I'm going to lay down and I'm not going to carry to church, because when I get to the house of God, I'm going there first of all to worship You, second of all to hear and get instruction from Your Word and to receive from Your Spirit. So I don't want to be encumbered about with what is going on at the work. I don't want to be thinking and have my mind over there about what's going on somewhere else or someplace else. But when I come to the house of God, I want to have left that aside and say, God, this is Your time. I come to worship. This is Your time. I come to hear from the Word of God. This is Your time. I want to give it to You fully. And when we become fully focused on the things of God, I've seen people come to the house of God and their mind so distracted. I've been there. I've come to the house of God and had my mind, amen, so distracted. That's just part of life. But there's sometimes that we've got to put the spiritual blinders on and say, you know what? That's going to be there tomorrow when I wake up. And I can pick that up tomorrow. I can take care of that at another time. But now I'm going to focus on getting a hold of God, because there's something that God wants to speak to me about. There's something that He wants to drop into my spirit. There's something that He wants to help me in my journey with. And I need to receive from the Lord at this particular time. And so He places that in the hands, places the carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage. And when he gets to the battlefield, we know that the way that they would go to battle in those days, as many times the battle itself was fought down in a valley, and each army would take up their encampment on either side of that valley. And then they would send down soldiers into the valley to fight and do battle. And of course, Philistines were a perennial enemy of Israel, a constant threat, always returning and always coming back, and always they were in, it seems like, a skirmish with them. And so David is sent by his father this type of setting. And there is a valley, and these Philistines are on one side and the Israelites are on the other. But when he arrives, there's something a little bit different about this, and that is that there is a champion of the Philistines, a man that was 6 cubits and a span in height, which some scholars believe is right around 9 feet 6 inches tall. And he was literally terrorizing the camp of Israel and had been badgering them. And the deal was, he was saying, send me a man to come down into the valley. You send me your best. I'm the best of the Philistines. You send me one of your champions, one of your skilled warriors. You send them down in the valley. And, you know, instead of engaging the whole army, just let us two, the two champions, fight it out. And whoever wins, well, he'll be the conqueror, and the one that loses will have to serve him. And so this was the battle plans that were laid out, if you will, and the challenge that was issued. Scholars marvel at this story when they read it from just a secular point of view. And there's been books recently written, business books and different things written about this particular story, and they just don't seem to get it. They scratch their heads and wonder how it was possible for David to do this, to actually take down a giant that was so well armored and that was so large a man, was with a simple slingshot and 5 smooth stones. But they fail to realize that David took more to that valley than just the slingshot and the stone. But he took a certain attitude. He took a certain spirit and faith in God and confidence in God. Before that battle ever began, there was some things that he did to prepare himself. You see, it's not what you have in your hands so much as what you have in your heart that determines whether or not you're going to be victorious. Because the Scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Praise God. I'm so thankful that the weaponry that we have, it's not antiquated, but yet it is something that's been around for a long time. Amen. That the weaponry that you and I have, it's not behind the times, but yet it's been around throughout time. And it's been tested by time. And time again, when we use the things that David used, it's timeless. It gives us victory. It's tools that lead to us being able to be victorious even right now in the 21st century. A lot of people say, well, you know, you're going to have to change your game and you're going to have to do something different. You're going to have a different strategy. You're dealing with a different... I'm going to tell you, we're not dealing with a different devil. We're dealing with a devil that's more intense, and that is scriptural because the Bible said he cometh down with great wrath. But we're not dealing with a different devil that has different tactics. Amen. The only difference is his intensity. And I think that it's time for the church to have an intensity that is commensurate with the intensity of the enemy. We need to pray as fervent as he attacks. We need to worship as fervent as he comes against us. We need to have a heart that is committed to the cause. And we need to have an intensity about serving God. And we wouldn't have any problem being victorious. We wouldn't have any problem coming out on the other side as a conqueror. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, clap your hands and let's give praise to the Lord. But let's examine this story very closely. Before the battle begins, David had 4 conversations that gives us insight into the success that he had on the battlefield. Verse 26, he speaks to the other soldiers. Verse 28 of 17, he speaks to his older brother Eliab. In verse 32, he speaks to King Saul. And in verse 45, he speaks to the giant himself. And I want you to notice the order of this. Notice before he spoke to the giant, he spoke with these others. There were three previous conversations that he had before he ever got to the enemy. There were some other things that he had to deal with in his life. That's the point I want to make. And in these four conversations, we uncover some concealed weapons, if you will, that you don't see on the surface of this story. These are weapons that we too need to arm ourselves with if we're going to be victorious. First of all, when David shows up, I want you to notice what these other men or these other warriors or soldiers were doing. When they heard that booming voice of the giant down in the valley, they immediately began to describe to this newcomer David just how big he was, just how great he was. They began to describe in detail what a champion that he was, how destructive, how terrible, how bad, how big that this man was. And notice David didn't buy into any of that. I want you to notice that David never even called him a giant. He never described anything about his size or how formidable of a man that he was. The only thing that I find David saying to these other men is, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away this reproach of Israel?" I want to know what's going to be done for the man that defeats this giant. What distinguished David from the rest of those soldiers that were there, the rest of the army of Israel, is that he had a vision for victory. Before he ever engaged in the battle, he said, "I know how this is going to turn out. I just want to know what the reward is. I've got a vision for victory. I know before I ever engage this giant, this champion that you're describing, I know who's going to win because I've got a God that is on my side and I've got a vision that he's going to give me the victory. In fact, I believe what the prophet told me is true. He anointed me and told me that I'm going to be king of all of Israel, and I haven't ascended to the throne just yet. And so there's no giant, there's no enemy. It doesn't matter how great, how strong, or how big they are, or what their past victories are. There's nothing that can come against the word of God. And so I've got a vision that God is going to give me the victory before I ever step into that valley." I'm going to tell you, before you ever engage the enemy, you've got to get a vision for victory. You've got to understand that I am a child of God, and God is going to help me to be a conqueror. God is going to help me to come out of this victorious. I will not be defeated. When others are predicting defeat, when others are forecasting failure, he saw victory. He saw himself as a winner. He began, amen, to already think about the reward that was going to come. I'm going to tell you, when you're walking in this spiritual journey, when you're walking through life as a child of God, you need to keep your focus on heaven and the reward of someday seeing Jesus and having a crown of life and realizing that God is going to help me. I've got a vision that I'm going to be all right. I've got a vision that I am going to win. I've got a vision that God is going to give me the victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, that's where the devil tries to beat us up a lot of time. He tries to get us down in our thinking. He gets to telling us that we're going to be defeated, and we start believing him. We start believing. We get discouraged before it ever really comes the pertinent time when we're down in the valley and really engaged with the enemy. We've already given up in our heart. We've already failed to believe God and have faith for what God is able to do. We need to have a vision for victory. You know, that's the whole idea of worship. That's why people, they doesn't matter what they're going through or what they're facing in life, that's why they can worship, that's why they can dance, that's why they can praise, is why? Because they realize and they understand that I've got a vision for victory. I may be sick, but I know the healer. I may be bound up right now, but I know the deliverer. I may be having trouble, but I'm gonna be a triumphant child of God because of who I know and who is on my side. It's going to be all right. I got a vision for victory. You got to have a vision for victory. Amen. You can be seated. You know, you've heard all of this about Chicago and all the turmoil in Chicago and the violence, gun violence and otherwise, gang violence and all kinds of things that are going on in Chicago. Well, they went to the south side of Chicago and they interviewed some of these young men that were involved in gang activity in the roughest parts and roughest neighborhoods of South Chicago. And they were involved in all kinds of illicit activities. And they asked them, said, "What is your vision for life at 65 or 70 years of age?" You know what their answer was? "We don't plan on living that long." You know the reason why? The reason why many of them are dying is because they have no vision for a future. The reason why they engage in some of the activities that they engage in is because they have no vision to do anything better. And the Bible said, without a vision, people, amen, and that goes for individuals that don't have a vision for themselves, that I don't have to stay down here. I don't have to keep being this person. I don't have to keep having this attitude. I don't have to keep living this particular life. I don't have to live under this vice. But I can change and I can be different. Amen. I don't have to continue to struggle up against this same problem, this same conflict over and over, recycling these same issues over and over and over again in my life. But I can be victorious because I've got a vision that things can be better through the help of the Lord. Amen. You got to get some gold, some godly golds. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. I was helping with and I think I may have told you this example, but I was helping with the middle school over here and some of their mentor program. And there was a bunch of young men that they brought into class, and they had different people, different backgrounds and stuff from around town come in and speak to them. And every week I would come in and give a little talk to them. And one day I asked them, I said, "Young men, I want to know, what do you want to be when you grow up?" Well, they went around the room, is raising their hands, "What do you want to be?" And about 90% of them wanted to be either a professional football player or a professional NBA player. And I said, "Well, you know," I said, "pretty lofty goal there. What are you going to do if that doesn't work out? You got a plan B. I mean, let's just run the stats and let's talk about that a little bit." And I began to try to encourage them that maybe they needed to go ahead and think about an education and think about job skills and those kinds of things, because it may come in handy at some point. Because there's injuries and there's things that happen. Of course, I wouldn't care if one of them went on to be an NBA player or an NFL player. That's not what I would intend for them to be, of course, but I was trying to talk to them from the standpoint that you need to have a plan B. Amen. If you get knocked down, you got to have a vision that this isn't going to end me. This isn't going to be all that I'm, you know. Some people get so focused on something that is not the will of God for their life. And then when that doesn't turn out, it devastates them to the point they don't try anything. They don't even try to do what the will of God is for their life. You might need to accept that maybe I had it wrong, and maybe that's not exactly what God wanted, but God does have a plan, and so I want to be willing to adjust, and I want to be willing to follow after that plan, a vision for victory. Can you say praise the Lord? And then, second of all, in this second conversation that he has, it was with his elder brother Eliab, and he actually mocks David's motives, and he disrespects his intentions, and He says, I know your heart. I know what you've come down here to do, the naughtiness of your heart. You notice how he tries to disrespect him and use everything he can to kind of belittle him. He said, why aren't you over there taking care of those few sheep in the wilderness? And David understands that when you get ready, let me show you how he dealt with that. When you get ready to enter into the battle, particularly at that point, you have to be selective about who you allow to speak into your spirit. Because just like I talked about last week, if you're there in the heat of the moment and the wrong person you come in contact with, they could be the very person that pushes you over the edge. They could be the very person that pushes you on into discouragement. The very person that instead of giving you the encouragement that you need and the strength that you need to bolster your faith and to help you to go on and to become what you need to become in God, they instead speak negatively and zap what little faith that you have left in your heart. Oh, you don't need that. You got to be selective. You know, I fly sometimes and man, I'm going to tell you, you get cooped up more than, and you know, flying, it bothers babies' ears. And little darlings, they get to screaming out when they get up a certain altitude. It puts pressure on their ears. Don't sit there so stoic. You know what I'm talking about. And don't sit there like you're sanctified because it's bothered you too. And so, I mean, and it seems like some of them, man, they don't give up. They don't quit. And they're kicking the seat and they're screaming and they're hollering and they're carrying on.